My daughter is going to turn 7 next weekend. So we've been planning a little kid's birthday party, and she is just ecstatic. As you know, kids just get excited, right, about the birthday. They cannot wait for the next birthday. And so we do something sometimes in our home, sometimes at their grandparents' house. But right now it's at their grandparents' house. But every day she pulls down a number, counting down to her birthday. So she's just always excited. She's currently being homeschooled at her grandma's house. And so every time I drop her off in the morning, I go in and I watch her take down the number and we cheer and it's all good. She's just excited about a birthday. I don't know if you're like me. When it comes to my birthday, I don't really get excited. I feel as though every year down is one more that I just look back and go, I just wasted the whole thing. The whole thing was wasted. I didn't accomplish what God wanted me to do. There was so much more done. Oh, and by the way, I'm just 1 year closer to the end of my life. All right, call me a negative person. It is what it is. It's the reality, okay? I look at birthdays and I just struggle with them. And I do believe in a way it's a healthy thing. Maybe not everything I just listed, but there's something healthy about it because there is a deep longing in me to truly fulfill whatever God has on this earth for me to do. And I feel every year when that disappears, it's like, man, did I get a little bit closer, right? Not that there's something I have to do, but just, man, if God put me here to do something, I want to fulfill all of that and then some before my time is done. So every birthday is a reminder that a little bit more time ticked away, right? You're a little bit closer to something different. And so birthdays are different for me than they are for Kala. But I'm going to assume that in this room, most of us have a similar desire in that we want our lives to matter, right? We want to be successful, not necessarily in just our career, but just in general, we want to be successful. We want to be impactful, right? We want to make a difference. We want to fulfill a purpose. We want to look back on our life and go, man, God did something special through me. I hope that's how you view it. And if not, I challenge you to consider an element of that tonight as you're navigating your life. But what happens for a lot of people is in this process of, and maybe this just desire to want to do something that matters with my life, to be successful or whatever you may say, what happens is, if we're not careful, we begin to play God with our life. We begin to insert our own visions and ideas and expectations of what's supposed to happen, what I'm supposed to do, the impact I am supposed to make. Should I repeat it for you? Just kidding. But the reality is, it's a challenge that the world faces, and truthfully, even believers face. You're going to see that tonight. That as we hunger to do something of importance, to fulfill God's will, all these things, we get caught up sometimes playing God in that we take control. We decide the timing and the place and the thing that we're supposed to do. And the reality is that is not God's desire for our life. His desire is for you and I to fulfill whatever that said plan is that he has for us. In fact, just to give you some confirmation, it is 100% true that every person that walks the planet that's been created by God, which is all, has a purpose that God desires for you to fulfill. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are God's workmanship, that he has, before we were born, he put together the plan for which we would fulfill. And the reality is we all want to fulfill that, but we don't always understand how. And so there's two things, and this isn't even the message. I'm just going to give you two free things. There's two things you have to get right. You have to understand. You have to get to a place of processing to be able to fulfill what God wants to do with your life. Number one is you got to get right with God. Okay? Simple baseline. We have to get right with God. And to get right with God is a simple way of saying we come under the gospel, right? We realize that God is real. God exists. God is here. And then we accept Jesus, his son, and the sacrifice he made on the cross as our Lord and Savior. And in that process, God begins to change us. But then the next phase is not only do we get right with God, but then we get in line with God. And so once we realize that God is real, once we surrender our life in salvation, and we accept Jesus into our life, then we turn, right? We repent. We turn from the old life. We move to the new life. And in this process, we begin to get in line with God. And so if you want to figure out, if you're wondering, how do I figure out God's will for my life? First, we get right with God, then we get in line with God. Now, getting in line with God, in essence, is what we're going to look at tonight, because here's the thing that happens. in trying to get in line with God, people run into two obstacles that are very common and pretty much the most common obstacles we would all run in getting in line with God, and that is this. It's ignorance and or arrogance. Ignorance and or arrogance. These are the big two. These are the big two things that seem to get in the way of a person's life as they're trying to figure out the will of God, to figure out what they're supposed to do, what it's supposed to look like, how do I go, where do I go, what do I do? These are the big two. And what's fascinating is James tonight is going to unpack some scriptures. He's going to really challenge us as we look at these big two. He's going to help us to see some things differently that I hope is going to be helpful. Now, since chapter 3, ultimately, James has been working on us, okay? And what he's been working on is he's been trying to teach us that genuine faith leads to a humble life. That genuine faith leads to, ultimately, a life that works for the Lord, right? Faith leads to works, but it's done in humility. Humility. And so for the last couple chapters, as an underlying tone, he's been identifying areas of our life that we tend to have an arrogant spirit about us. And he'll continue that tonight, specifically looking at ignorance and arrogance. So with that, setting kind of a tone, let's jump in and look at this. So we're going to be in chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, if you want to just jot that down in your notes. That's what we're going to unpack tonight. A couple of verses, and hopefully this is going to be really helpful. So let's look first at what happens when we allow our life to be led by ignorance. Let's read verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Let's pause there. So the first thing we see is the problem is not in what is said, it's in what is not said, okay? So process this carefully. The problem isn't what is said here, it's what's missing, right? Because let's look at this for a second. Basically, what we're looking at is businessmen that are getting ready to embark on, we'll just call a new venture of business. And they have a business plan. Does anybody have a problem with that? Anybody run a business in here? Run a business, right? A business plan, that's a wise thing, right? Great thing. In fact, you wouldn't be wise if you tried to start a business without a plan. Is that right? Is that fair to say? I think I'm right. All right. So there's nothing wrong here with what's being said, but there's something missing. What's missing is God isn't a part of this equation. See, the idea here of ignorance is to make plans and either forget God can help at all or maybe not understand that. It's possible someone just never realized that, wow, God could actually be a part of my business plan, could be a part of my family, my life, my raising my kids. Oftentimes, it's we just forget. We know God is good in church. We know God's good at spiritual things, but we forget God may be helpful in business or he may be helpful in our family or in a conflict we're dealing with someone. And so this first phase of ignorance, really, if you think about it, it's almost like it's a practical atheism. It's a living a life that God's not a part of. And there are, unfortunately, a lot of people in the world that believe God exists, yet act like he doesn't with how they live their life. And so here you have these businessmen come together and they say, okay, we're going to go. We've got a plan. But what's missing here, right? And remember, James is writing this. This is scripture, right? So you wouldn't want to read into every business plan and go, why didn't you use the name God in your business plan? That's not necessarily what we're saying. But in the context of the scripture and knowing that James is trying to teach us something, we can pull back the evidence and see, okay, the problem is not what's said. It's what's missing. Now, let's look at this. I want to break down these verses and ask you some questions that may be helpful for you. So if you take notes, you might want to jot these down. Here's the first question, okay? And I'm going to call this rules for playing God. Okay, these are questions you're going to want to ask yourself to make sure you don't fall into this idea of I am taking control of my life and leaving God behind. Here's the first question. It actually comes from the verse, all of these will. Number one, do you set your own schedule? Look at what they said. Come now who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such. They made a schedule. They made a plan. Okay. Number two, do you select your own path? Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. They knew exactly where they were going. They made a plan. Do you place your own limits? Number three, what are we going to do? We're going to go there and we're going to spend a year there. Notice how precise they are. This is a business plan with a plan, right? Number four, do you arrange your own activities? We're going to go there, we're going to spend a year there, and then what? We're going to engage in business, all right? We're going to do some business here as a team. Then the last one is, do you predict your own outcome? And what do they say? We're going to engage in business and we're going to make a profit. Now pause. Many of you in business are going, sounds great. These are great questions to ask yourself to make sure you got a good business plan. The point is, we are trained and possibly trained almost too much that we are so good as humans coming up with things like this that it's easy for us to leave God behind. I'm sure you've probably been. We can go to business conferences all across the country and get some invaluable information and wisdom. But can I tell you something? Even invaluable information that is, remember we talked about 2 weeks ago, that's worldly, can miss out on the purpose that God may have, because what God has, or how God sees the world, or how God operates in the world, is different, it's unique, and it's bigger than the world could ever lead you. So hear me carefully. I like business myself. This isn't about crashing the business plans. The point here is, if we're going to navigate life in the will of God, the first thing we must make sure we are not is ignorant. That we don't leave God out of our plans or forget that he can help us there. Let's go forward. So what do we do? Well, how do we do this? We make room for God. So how do we make room for God? What a great question. I love it when you're full of wonderful questions. How do you make room for God? Well, number one, you spend time with him, right? Not a profound statement. We spend time with God. If you want to know how God thinks, how God operates, what God desires to do with you, spend some time with him and he'll begin to show you. I hope God's been showing you things as we've been studying the book of James, just as we're moving through. God's pulling stuff out. Hey, you need to think about this. Hey, focus on this part right here. Hey, you're doing a great job here. Keep going in this area, right? This is what one of the things the Bible is doing, is helping us navigate our life and pulling things out and encouraging us, but also challenging us. We spend time with God. We do it through prayer. We do it through scripture reading. We do it through walking with him, serving him, looking, trying to pray, God, give us eyes as we see things, to see things the way you see them and not the way the world sees them or the way I want to see them. So as we spend time with God, we open up the door to be able to make room for God. And as we make room for God, we allow him to insert himself into our plans again. The first thing James wants to address is to make sure that we do not find ourselves ignorant. Now, sometimes this ignorance is not intentional. Intentional is going to be the arrogance. We'll look at that next. Sometimes there are times when we just didn't understand, or we just forgot to allow God to be a part of this. So I remember for me, when I was growing up as a kid, my parents, I'm grateful to say they did not get back together, but both are in my life and active and a part of who I am today. But there were some rough patches there. My parents divorced when I was about 12 years old. And I remember growing up in that season of my life, particularly that 12 to 16 years old, there were a lot of things that I had to learn to do on my own because I didn't have my dad around as much to be able to help me learn those things and to do those. And so because I spent many years navigating a lot of things on my own, guess what? I became very independent, very self-reliant, and it carried over into my spiritual life. I had a hard time opening all the aspects of my life up to God, and it wasn't necessarily out of arrogance. It's just I just didn't understand that he wants to be a part of all of it, not just the church things. It took me a minute. I struggle with that, honestly, even in my life and in practical things in my career. I remember being here at Second years ago. I was talking to my former boss, I won't say his name, Mark Poe, and we were having a conversation in the office there, and he was mad at me. If you know him, you can tell him the story. He won't remember. He said, why do you always just go do things and you never ask for permission? You never talk to me about it. You just go do it. And then I find out later, and I'm exaggerating, so he sounds more worse than he probably was in the conversation, but he was just going on and on and on. And I said, you know why? Because I grew up in a single parent home and I didn't have a dad, so I learned how to do everything on my own. Now, can I be honest with you? Pause. I didn't plan to say that. I wasn't even thinking that. It's one of those things that just came out. And I'll tell you what, I kid you not, we both kind of almost stepped back and we're like, actually, it makes a lot of sense. Wow. Makes a lot of sense. Now, it didn't get me out of trouble, but it made a lot of sense. And I taught myself a lesson that I wasn't even planning to teach that day. Something just spewed out as the Lord was leading. But the reality was, it helped shape a view of certain areas of my life, because the truth is, he was right. I was always just going and doing things. Now, let's be honest, it helps sometimes to have go-getters that get out there and get things done. But the reality is I was overstepping oftentimes, and it wasn't intentionally to leave those leaders behind, but it was because that's how I grew up. I didn't have someone to lead or to follow or to come under in authority. It was just me. And so sometimes it's arrogance that moves into our life. And I'm ignorance. And I know ignorance sounds like a harsh word, but in simple form, it's leaving God out, not making room for God as we navigate what our will is in our life, what he has in store for our life. He says one more thing here in this little piece in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor, your translation may say, that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So one of the problems, another problem in playing God is our life is short, right? And this isn't a reference to just a young person that maybe passes away at a young age. Even if you live to be 120, that is minuscule in the grand scheme of the world and life and God's timeline, right? I mean, we are such a small piece. And I don't have to teach you that. We already know that. But there's a point here. When you start to process that your life is fragile, that your life is short, that your time is limited, you might begin to see and understand why sometimes I don't like birthdays. Because I think about this short time that I have and a healthy desire to want to please the Lord in every way before I go home. We understand that, man, this time is short. It's quick, and we don't pick when it ends, but more importantly, we have no clue. And so then you start to realize that every moment of every day can have significance. In fact, moments we spend out of the will of God are moments missed fulfilling the things God designed you to do. And so then you go, well, I don't want that. Great. That's exactly what James wants us to see here. But there's a second piece of this. Sometimes when we forget that life is short, that we're a vapor, we're a mist, the idea here is in a cold air, you breathe out and you see your breath and then it just fades away. That's about how your life is. Really encouraging today. Congratulations. Take that home. Write it on your window. You're great. The point is, not only are you missing moments possibly outside the will of God to be a part of doing what God wants to do with you, but now he's showing us something very significant, and that is that, listen, the story of God doesn't stop with you unless you get in the way. The story of God is never intended to stop with you and I. It's intended to move through us because we are a vapor that's here for a short time. And yet God's story goes on forever, or at least until the end when Jesus returns, and then we'll see what happens after that and what it's going to look like with him. See, the reality is a lot of us, though, in our ignorance, we live as if our life, everything ends with us. We don't live with the mindset of what's coming next, or maybe some practical things of training up that next generation to come behind me, right? We're real good about complaining about the next generation, but then we look back and go, man, did I play my part to help them come along? We get caught up in our family or our kids or our business or whatever, and in that process, we forget that, man, God's trying to do something with us, in us, and through us. And when we stop fulfilling our purpose, it won't stop God, because God's everywhere. He's going to get it done with or without you, but we miss out on being a part of not just experiencing life, but being able to say, I help the story of God move forward. See, when you step into the will of God, what ultimately happens is you help the story of God move forward. And when you and I start thinking about how much I can receive from life and what I need and what I gain, you have missed the big picture, because you will never, I hate to break it to you, be enough to make the ultimate impact on the kingdom. But when you and I fall in line with where God desires us to be together, we help move the kingdom forward. We also live in a selfish culture, a selfish world. It's all about me. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer. Just think about it. When was the last time you sat down with someone and began to explain to them who Jesus was? Someone that could truly be impacted because they don't know him. Can I just tell you a little something? Just a little something to chew on? And maybe that's why we have a small class, because we're going to say something that a lot of people don't like to hear. When you and I don't participate in the commandment God gave us to bring the gospels to the end of the earth, there's just one simple way to put it, and it's selfishness. It's selfishness. Now, this isn't to be mean to you, but it's to help us have a healthy reality.
God's desire. Okay, 2 Timothy, I believe it's 4, tells us that his desire is that his will is that everyone would receive the gospel and that you and I would be a part of it. But what happens? We get selfish, right? Because we get busy. We get distracted. We forget that God's doing things not only around us, but in us, and wants to do things through us. But in our ignorance, we leave him out. And by leaving him out, we start to mess this thing up. So James gives a little reminder. Don't forget, you're a vapor. Don't make yourself bigger than you actually are, because when you get bigger than you actually are, you just get in the way. And we're not supposed to be in the way. We're supposed to be the way, not the only way, but to help people move through. Let's not get caught up in our words. Okay, we move forward. Now let's look at what happens when we lead out of arrogance, or we're led by arrogance. When I say this, in other words, the idea here is ignorance, we forget about God. Arrogance, we don't make room for him. We leave him out of the equation. We leave him out of the equation. Now, it could be that it's not all areas, that maybe there are some areas, and I listed a few earlier, but we think about church, but maybe not business. We think about spiritual things, but not emotional things. When I say emotional, I'm kind of thinking relationships, right? I'm thinking about my marriage or whatever, and it's like, yes, God loves me, and God wants me to go to church, da-da-da, but he doesn't understand my spouse. If he did, trust me, he would understand that they are the problem, not me, and they need Jesus. That was free. You're welcome. On a more firm way of saying this arrogance, it would be, man, yes, I know God's there, but. Yes, I know that he does this, but. And here's what it could look like, and really what it should look like, James will tell us, verse 15. Instead of acting like you know better, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, as such boasting is evil. So if we believe God is sovereign and in control of all, we should live like it, right? We should operate our lives like it. So I like to think of it like this, and I think this is really helpful, and it's possible you've heard this before, so if so, maybe just a great reminder. But I like to think of life, and when I say life, I'm not necessarily saying just, you know, every little piece, but I'm saying as you think about navigating your life and this ultimate idea of I want to have purpose and significance, so therefore I want to know what God's will is for my life. What I would say to you is you live your life with what we describe as an open hand, okay? Because here's the deal. The businessmen didn't do anything wrong by making a plan, okay? Where we go wrong and where we become arrogant is when we take that said plan, we put it in our hands, and then we grip it tight. And in gripping it tight, it makes it more difficult, not impossible, but more difficult for God to transition that plan, either to remove it completely and put a better one in, or to take the plan you have and to enhance it to come in line with his will. And I think about this for me in my life, a perfect example is going back to my early days when I was in high school. I was a senior in high school. And I remembered, to be fair, I got saved at a fifth grade lock-in. And I do believe that I understood who Jesus was. I wanted to give my life to him. But honestly, I never really got taught after that what to do. And so I was kind of just flaring around in life, figuring it out. So I remember senior year, I was living a little bit of a crazy lifestyle. I got real wild after this, but a little crazy wild. So I was just trying to do something, figure out my life. I wanted to have purpose, but my purpose was not in fulfilling some great will of God. My purpose was, I'm going to go play sports. That's what I'm going to do. So senior year of high school, I'm pumped up. I'm ready to go. It's football season. It's second or third game of the season. And I remember just thinking like, man, I'm going to go play sports in college and something good's going to happen. And I took that dream and I gripped it tight, tighter than you could imagine. And I gripped it so tight that I believe looking back, it was very difficult for God to be able to get in there and transition that dream. So he had to do what? He had to pry back some fingers so that he could get in there and make the change. And so for me in that moment, that third game of the football season of what was supposed to be an incredible senior year of sports for me, in an attempt to peel back the fingers, be careful with this so you don't think this happens to everyone, I ran down that football field on the opening kickoff as fast as I could, ready to tackle somebody, and without seeing it out of the corner of my eye, someone came and what we call de-cleated me. It just means your feet end up here and your head ends up here. And in the process of this, my knee snapped in two. And I tore my ACL, my MCL, both meniscuses, and one blow. I was in a wheelchair for 8 weeks. And I said, be careful, because I want you to think God's going to come hurt all of us to get us implanted. But just for me, listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I was so set on a dream that some nice person coming by and saying, oh, we love you, you should try something different with your life, was never going to work. I needed a wake-up call. And it wasn't God's fault that I needed the wake-up call. The wake-up call came from me, because I made a plan and then I gripped it too tight. See, in my arrogance, I took hold of that because this is what I want to do. And God, in his loving way, a little more painful than I would have preferred, but in his loving way, he began to peel back those fingers. And I kid you not, I won't tell you the story, but that injury kept me home, kept me out of community college, and if we look forward, ultimately led me here by leading me to this church years ago to start to do a work in my life and to flip my world upside down like he flipped my body upside down on that football field that night. See, when you and I get arrogant, it's that similar concept. It's not about the business plans, but it's when you hold them so tight because you think you got it. You may never say, I'm arrogant to God. No, but that's exactly what you're saying with what you're doing. And so we have to live lives with this open hand concept where we say, hey, God, listen, I got a business plan. I'm going to put it here. But Lord, you, I'm making room for you. If you want to switch it, twist it, turn it, break it, take it, do it. It's yours. I'm good. But so I don't sit around and wait for just the world to all of a sudden happen around me, I'm going to start moving forward and I'm going to trust you're going to do something. Lord, I found someone I think I want to marry. They seem pretty great. I think this is good, but I'm not going to get all excited and, oh, this is the one. All my friends, all my family, tell me they're not, but I don't care. No, I'm going to keep an open hand, God. You're telling me to do something with my kids. You're telling me to do something at church, with my faith, whatever. Lord, I'm going to keep my hand open because I know that the will of God is better than the will of Chad. The will of Chad in high school had a dream of making a ton of money playing sports. The will of God had Chad not making a ton of money, but being more fulfilled in his life than he would have ever found on a sport field. You see that? So it's not just ignorance. Sometimes it's arrogance. It's a willful choice to say, you know what, God, I know you're there. I love you. I trust you. But this area, I don't know. And my friends, it's a dangerous place to be. In fact, look what James says at the end of that. He says, such boasting, such arrogance was ultimately boasting against God because you think your plan's better, even though that's not always how we articulate it. He says, such boasting is evil. What makes it evil? It's evil because it's not of God. It's not God's will. It's not God's desire, and therefore it becomes evil. And ultimately, it puts us at odds. When we're at odds with God's will, we're ultimately at odds with God because he's trying to do something in us, and we're putting up a wall or a barrier. There's another one, though. The big two are ignorance and arrogance, but there's another one I thought I'd just slide in there just for fun to kind of wind it down. What happens when we're simply just led by disobedience? See, ignorance forgets about God. Arrogance understands God but leaves him out of certain areas. Disobedience says, I know exactly what God wants me to do right now, but I'm not going to do that. Anybody had a moment like that? Oh, we're not as quick to announce that one, are we? It's not that you didn't understand. You knew. You knew that God was telling you, don't or do that. And you chose to go the other way. And that is an arrogance. That is an ignorance. That is flat out disobedience. And honestly, that may be more concerning. To fully know and to understand and to see it clearly and yet still choose to go the other way. James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or her, it is sin. Now, this is a big word, right? These are big words. Think about this. It's sin. It's sin. It's sin. Yes. It's sin. Anything to do that doesn't line up with the will of God is ultimately sin. It's to miss the mark. And here's the thing, guys. I think this is important. I hope this comes across the right way. Sometimes God will tell you to or not to do things that to the world are not illegal or immoral. But God will still tell you no. And sometimes we'll battle a little bit, especially in the business world or some other categories where we'll go, well, you know, doesn't quite line up with the Bible, but it's not illegal, it's not immoral, like it's just not wise. And God is saying, listen, if I tell you to or not to do something, and you do it, it is sin. And James is pretty clear. We don't need to dig into it too much here. But you start to pull back for a minute and you go, okay, what's the point of all this that James is saying? James took an obviously negative approach, right? A lot of times you hear, hey, we want to fulfill God's purpose and God's will. Here's six things we can do to do that. James goes, hey, here's the things that get in the way. And he's telling it to these people because the truth is they're probably struggling with it. And I'm sure some of us in some way, shape, or form are too. The will of God, first and foremost, is that you would get right with him. That is his will. You cannot accomplish the will of God and not be right with him. Because the ultimate goal is for God to send Jesus to come down to save us. He wants to bring heaven back down to earth, and he wants to remove sin from the world, because he can't bring heaven back down to earth until sin is removed from the world. So God's desire is to do a work in you first. And then once he's done a work in you, he wants to start doing a work through you. And this is what it looks like to walk in the will of God. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not always easy or crystal clear to see. Some people tell you, I just woke up and I knew God was telling me to go. And those are amazing stories. But oftentimes, it's not that clear. I always tell people when it comes to decision making, I feel like it's a lot easier to hear no than yes. I don't remember many times in big decisions I woke up and God was just saying yes, yes, yes. But I definitely heard the no's. I definitely felt the no's. I felt the closed doors. I felt the whatever, you know, just the gut feeling something's wrong. My point is it's not always that easy. And so instead of always asking, Lord, what's the right thing to do here? Or God, show me exactly what you want me to do and I'm going to just hang tight until you show me. I say, hey, we take our hand and we go, God, I'm going to start to move forward. I'm going to start to make some plans. But Lord, I'm leaving you room at all times. Never leaving you out. And I trust, Lord, if you don't stop me, I'll just keep going and hope that you're going to come in and be crystal clear. I like to think of it, too, another way is if you're if you've ever tried to steer or turn a parked car. If you ever tried, try it tonight when you get in the parking lot. Carefully. Don't make sure there's no kids around. Just turn your car, take off the brake, and just try to turn. And you'll notice is nothing happens, right? The wheels turn, but the car doesn't turn. But if you can get someone behind you, you don't have to turn the car on. You get someone behind you to start to give it a little push. And that car starts to roll, all of a sudden you turn the steering wheel, what happens? That vehicle starts to turn, starts to glide a little bit left and right. And so I think of this, this isn't theological, this is just practical. I think of, man, if I can get moving forward in my life, I'll trust God will, as Carrie Underwood said, take the wheel and steer me left or right, whichever way he desires for me to go. So what does it look like to get the car moving? It's first getting right with him. And then getting in line, man, I'm just going to chase after you, God, and trust that in the process of chasing after you, you're going to begin to reveal to me what you want me to do. So one more story. You're getting like my whole life story in a bunch of different nugget-sized pieces. When I came here to Second, I was a 21-year-old kid with long hair, looked like a surfer. I'd been teaching a singles class for about a year, year and a half. And I started to feel, man, God was calling me into ministry. It was exciting. I was just thrilled. I wanted to do it. I was so pumped up. And I kept asking Second, hey, would you ever hire me? Are you interested? I had a lot of self-doubt, but it was like, you know, maybe, possibly, one day. And the answer was never a firm no. It was just a subtle no. But to me, it was a firm no. And I'll never forget, I got a phone call one day. Someone said, hey, we'd like to hire you to come be our youth pastor out here in good old Sugar Land. You can come. We're gonna pay you a full-time salary. You can go to school. It's going to be great. And in my head, you know what I thought? Perfect. Dream come true. This is amazing. I've been working sales at Interstate Batteries, and I hate it. No offense if they ever hear this. I hated it.
I knew why, because I knew I wasn't in the right spot, right? I didn't know exactly where the yes was, but I knew where the no was, and it was wearing that dumb green shirt at Interstate Batteries. Wasn't going to happen forever. I remember my boss there, he told me, he's like, man, I can see you're going to do big things, much bigger things than here, but I need you to focus while you're here until you're gone, all right? He was a very good guy, and he's probably still there, if I'm honest, I don't know. But for me, it was like just clear, but the door wouldn't open, and then this phone call came. This is the dream. I get to go do it. And so I'm going to be honest, I was ready to say yes on the phone. No prayer needed, right? Walk with God, hear God. I don't need time. He's with me. But he said, hey, before you say anything, he was wise. I want you to go take some time, think about it, pray about it, talk to your parents, talk to some people, see what they're thinking, and then you come back and we'll talk. And I kid you not, since that the moment we hung up the phone, just weird stuff started happening. Just weird stuff that I just couldn't shake, feelings I couldn't. Words people were saying to me, you know, you're walking down and have like birds fly by and you're like, that's a sign. What am I doing? It was crazy. Just weird stuff. Not the bird wasn't real. I'm just getting a picture of what it was like. And I'll never forget. We got to the lunch and I just said, man, this is crazy, but I have to turn you down. And by the way, just so you can paint the picture here, I was broke, in college, barely doing anything, working Interstate Batteries. So I drove from Cypress to Katy basically every night because we were playing sports, doing Bible study, small group, then Sunday morning teaching, driving here every single day. I didn't have money to eat. I always went out to lunch and I'd be like, oh, I don't have any money because I spend it on gas. So I just hang out till everyone is done. You want a free meal, just wait till everyone's done. You can have as much food as you want. Anyways, side note, that was my life. And just a day or two before I told him no, my truck all of a sudden just stopped. It wouldn't start. It just periodically would decide whenever it wanted to start. Just problem upon problem, and I'm just thinking, this is the answer. But something felt wrong. And so I sat down with him, and I turned him down. And I remember, it wasn't clear. And can I be honest with you? My parents told me they didn't say I was dumb, but that's how I took it. Like, what are you doing? This is a great opportunity. You need to take it. It's like, I understand, but I don't know what to tell you. It doesn't feel right, and I just don't even know what to do with that. So I turned him down. And I remember I stood up in a class just like this. I told my class, I said, guys, this could be crazy, or this could be amazing, but I'm going to tell you, I'm turning this thing down. They were all anxious, right? He's going to leave us. Oh, da, da. I'm turning it down, and we're going to walk this thing together, and I'm going to let y'all walk in my life, and you're going to see what happens. And then I got out that day. I left the class, and I was like, that's probably the dumbest thing I've ever done, because they're going to think God doesn't exist when this whole thing falls apart, and I'm broke on the street, homeless. But you do what you do, right? And sure enough, a couple months later, second called and offered me a job, and I came on and been here ever since. But more importantly, about 3 or 4 years after that planted church that I got invited to go to, it closed its doors. Didn't make it. And I look back on that and I go, you know, if I had taken that step, it looked great right then. Right? The now looked great. But the truth is, if that had happened, I would have been a young kid without a finished college degree, no seminary background, and minimal ministry training. And I probably, we don't want to doubt God, but I probably wouldn't have many places to go. And so what I'm telling you is, as we like life to be so easy, we just want everything to be clear and crystal, and Lord just, and I do believe God can speak to you like that. I don't want to belittle that. Some of you have those moments. But the best thing we can do is to simply say, God, I just want to be in line with you. And as I'm walking, I'm going to make plans because I think it's foolish. Scripture tells us it's foolish not to make plans. But I'm not going to grip them so tight that you got to break my leg. I'm not going to grip them so tight that you can't come in and make it better. Can I tell you something? He broke my leg and peeled back those fingers. But what he did, he didn't take my plan and make it better. He took that plan and he replaced it with something entirely different. And can I tell you something? The most painful experience of my life was also the absolute best experience of my life, because it was that moment that God finally got my attention. So if I want to give you some advice, don't grip so tight, because God's love will come chasing after you. And the harder you grip, the harder it may hurt. But because he loves you, he's not coming to bring you pain. He's coming to bring you home. He's coming to bring you in line with his will, so that we could stop being barriers to what he wants to do in his ultimate story, but we can be doors that let it pass right through us onto the next generation and all the way through to kingdom come.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out.
Nothing can stand.